Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together, for this wonderful Sunday, your day, that we may come before you and worship. Lord, we pray for your Spirit, God, to remind us and to reveal to us, God, just who you are, what you're doing. And God, that we would come before your presence, God, just to be basked, God, in your glory. So would you just shine upon us, Lord, with your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in our series on knowing God. So last week we talked about the worth of God, the inherent worth of God that stems from his holiness and how he shines that worth upon us. So there is no room in the kingdom for any inferiority complex, and nor is there any room for any superiority complex. It is that God and God alone is worthy, and that he bestows that worth upon us because he gives us his glory, as Jesus has depicted. And so today we're going to talk about, as God manifests his glory, he is also manifesting and revealing to us his greatness. I think we can all come to that conclusion that greatness and worth go hand in hand. So if we deem somebody to be great, it is very natural for us, right, to think of them as more worthy. And we have this innate meter, this greatness meter, you know, that you almost become awkward in the presence of greatness, don't you? When people go to speak, they read their bio. They make them sound very great so that you would actually pay attention to them and be in tune. And it's very, God has given us that sense to understand and identify with greatness. And it would be a mistake to say that God does not want us to be great. It is true that God is great and worthy to be praised, as Scripture would say. But Scripture also says it is good for us to want to be great. God is not against money. God is not against talent. But it is the direction of that. God wants us to understand that God is great, but God's greatness has a direction. There's a difference between energy in physics and force. The difference between energy and force is that force has direction. Greatness is not just an inherent quality. That quality has direction. And we have to understand that God, if you want to be great, if you want to be knowledgeable, if you want to have talent, there's nothing wrong with that. But the more you gain, it has to necessarily have direction. If God gives me a big house, it's not, you can measure that, but it's not, it doesn't make somebody great because they have a house. It doesn't make you great because somebody has something if it has no direction. It's the manner in which that house, that education, that job, your income has direction. That's greatness. That is greatness. And God wants us to be great. So if you have a talent to go out there and make money, go and make money. If you want to be a great basketball player, if you want to be a great soccer player, if you want to be a great academician, go and do those things. If you want to be a pastor, if you want to be an elder, those are noble ambitions. Go and do those things. But here's the thing. There is only so much If it doesn't have an outlet, if it doesn't have direction, or that direction paints back towards yourself, Bible has all kinds of warnings. Knowledge, it puffs up. Self-glory, it'll be destructive. We'll burn up. The idea of greatness is that it has to have direction, and the kind of direction that God's teaching us about. So let's read Psalm 147, 5, 6, which is our main verse for today. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. God has a lot of, He is the source of all energy, all power. His understanding is beyond measure. We talked about this as we talked about God, about His holiness, His otherness. There's only, all we know of God is what is revealed to us. First in general revelation, and then in special revelation through His Word. But here's where the direction comes in. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. All that greatness, here's how He does it. He doesn't come over people. He comes under people. God directs all of that power and knowledge and comes under and lifts up. And we'll see how. But He lifts up the humble. This is interesting, isn't it? So all the direction of greatness leads in the direction of humility, both God and for man. Let's talk about God's great power and then our response to that. We read that Psalm 147, 5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. God can do anything. God is very capable in ways that we don't understand. I love the pictures that are coming back from all the new telescope out in space. The pictures are amazing. I mean, the creative powers of God, the limitlessness of it. Job 42:1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. God is, when we're going through things, one of the things, right, that comes into question when we suffer, when somebody who has more, or when we are struggling, one of the things that comes into question is either God is not capable or He is not knowledgeable, at least not enough. Because if He was more capable, if He knew, and perhaps maybe even if He loved me. But again, but that has to do with direction, doesn't it? I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No one can stop God. No one. Jeremiah 32:16, our Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and earth and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing. I have physical ailments. God could heal me. It is, you know, I am not completely not healed because He lacks some quality of greatness or healing power. Now that humbles me, because if He doesn't act, then I necessarily have to come to a judgment. Why would God want me to live in pain? Or why would God want me to live with less? These are all wonderful questions. The questions come up. And it requires an answer. Philippians 4:11. And this is how Paul answers. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, contentment comes in knowing that God is all powerful, that He is all knowing, and that direction is for me. There's not a situation in any circumstance that I will ever face where all that power and all that knowledge isn't directed at my goodness. That's contentment. Now, when I get next to people, it's just interesting. When I get to next to people, like when I go to work, right? And I go into that value system, people are, you know, they're what is considered great, right? When I play, you know, soccer or football, or I didn't play football really, just tag football. But I'm just saying, like basketball, whatever. When you're around talent, you feel something. And there's a value system that, you know, you go to school, you go to work, it doesn't matter, wherever you go, it's just this onslaught. But you have to understand, it's always a theological question. Is God powerful? Is he knowledgeable? And is that directed, right, in my favor? And contentment is a resounding yes. So when I feel envy coming on, I do. I feel envy sometimes, right? When I feel things that are coming on, it's always, I love knowing it is always a theological question. And I love rehearsing it. I love knowing that I could go to it again and again to know that all this power, all this knowledge is all at work in my favor. And the answer is yes. Now that is the basis of humility. Because you know you don't deserve all that power and all that knowledge directed in your favor. Oh, that should humble us. That should humble us. Right? Humility loves to say, oh, I agree with that. I love that I don't have to envy. I love that I could be happy for people. Think about greatness. There's a movie, Shine. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's made in 1996. David, I think his name was Helgoff. He was an Australian pianist. And the movie came out. This is about this gentleman who played this Rachmaninoff piece in a competition while he was at the London School of Music, I believe. Only three people in the world could play that. Three people in the world. And he did it. And afterwards, he collapsed. And he went to this mental, like, dysfunction. And it's a story about that journey. He had a very dysfunctional father who was hell-bent on his son becoming great, a great pianist. He himself was a pianist, taught his son how to play, and it's just their very dysfunctional relationship. And his father's drivenness for his son to be great. And interestingly, I forgot how long ago it was. It was a New York Times article about David Helgoff. And the question was, only three people could play this Rachmaninoff piece. And he won this piano competition. It wasn't that long ago, just relatively speaking. Only three people in the world. If you could play that song, by the way, after he recovered many, many years later, he went on to become a professional piano player. I mean, how many people play that song? So, you know, fast forward, 2000, you know, I don't know, 10, 15. They're interviewing this high school piano conservatory, you know, academy, you know, I think it was in New York. It says, how many of your high school students can play that song? He said, everybody in the academy can play that song now. I don't know if you know this, you know, but to be great now, all those high school students, even if it was like 20 years earlier, probably would be concert pianists. Do you know that? A lot of high school basketball players, right, that would never make it into the pros, probably would have been like Sean Kemp, you know, who went from high school to professional basketball. Or even LeBron James. There may be high school players now, right? I mean, it is crazy. World records. You have to now do these, what they call hacks, body hacks. I remember when the steroid thing was just like a huge thing, because we're almost kind of at the, you know, point of human limitation. You know, it's hard to break out now. So whether you're allowed to wear a certain type of swimsuit, you know, this whole body that makes your body a little bit more slick, we're talking about fractions of seconds. was just so, you know, I remember when I was in high school, I was reading the front page news. Front page of USA Today, someone got a perfect SAT score. First time in history, right? I think this was like in the 80s, late 80s. It was like front page news. You know how many people get perfect SAT scores now? I think it's like in the tens of thousands or thousands. It is crazy. It's, you can go to any school you wanted. I remember back then, I was like, oh my God, this is so crazy. It's hard to be great. I remember, and so it's hard even for me to even like tell you, when I was a kid, a middle income, a child would not necessarily go to, let's say, you know, like a Disney World. It would not really eat out much. It wouldn't, and here's the thing, and most standard cars didn't come with air conditioning. And most people really didn't turn on the air conditioning. So if you talk to older folks, you know, unless you were really rich, you didn't turn on air conditioning. Can you imagine? So what I'm saying is greatness. I mean, it's so ratcheted up. We're just so... Now, here's the question. What makes you think that if you became great, that it would have the kind of direction that God would want you to have? If you actually got a bigger house, would you have all the people over to your house all the time? Would it be a center of place of meeting? If you got a nice car, would you share that? If you had the money, would you spend it on others? What makes you think that if you raise your child to be great, that they would know how to handle that greatness? Whatever happened to good enough, right? What happened to good enough? You know, the sheer joy. Understand this, greatness nowadays, the good enough was considered amazingly great back in the days. But again, greatness is power. It is knowledge. But if it puffs up, it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. You'll be succumbed to its temptations. It has to be directed in the way that God would direct you. Here's what Paul continues to say. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We talked about contentment is a theological question to saying yes. Yes, a humble yes, that God's power and direct and knowledge is directed towards my good. And I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things by my inherent power. No, it doesn't say that. Through him who strengthens me. Humility loves to say the source of my power comes from God. Humility loves that. When I see people who are talented, I am very moved when they point to the source of their talent. I am moved when I see people who have money who point to the source of their money. And I love it when they are able to direct it in the way that every power and knowledge must necessarily have direction. That's just who God is. God's great knowledge, trust. So, God's power, God's knowledge. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure. We have to first recognize that we don't know everything, and we can't know everything, but we know everything we need to know sufficiently in the Word of God. 1 John 3:19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So when God says, there is no condemnation, I've never ever heard God ever condemn me. And he knows everything. You know how we struggle to come back before God? As if God doesn't know. Like how we struggle to restore our fellowship with God? As if somehow we have to bring some, you know, like, I don't know. What are we waiting for? He knows everything. He's just waiting. And he doesn't condemn. I've never, ever felt the condemnation of God. I love that God's knowledge doesn't point to condemnation. That God's knowledge is pointed towards my restoration. Isaiah 40:28, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Here's the direction. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. You know that predestined? Where is all this going? To be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Do you know where all of God's power and knowledge is pointed at for his people? And that's why sometimes we don't understand why God is doing what he's doing. But know this, the ultimate endpoint, the ultimate drive here is that you must necessarily conform to the image of his son. So if you can revel in that, celebrate that. I love looking back, right, at all the work that, I know the things that, you know, I was just talking to Ellen about this. You know, I talk to my friends as I get older, as I reflect. I know the things that I will be able to carry with me and all the circumstances. You know what gets highlighted when I look back? The work that he did to humble me, to teach me, and to viscerally remind me of who he is. I have been loved. I have been humiliated. I have been humbled. But here's the thing, I've learned. And I believe I have changed. I believe I have changed. And here's the other real encouragement. I've learned how to forgive. I've learned to use what God gives me in the direction that he points me to. And here, but the thing I love is that I just had my birthday, and I love the fact that he continues to teach me. That he continues to what? Conform me to the image of his son. And all of the things that I've misjudged, all of the sufferings I've ever had, all of the things, all God was trying to do was just point me in the right direction. You know, towards him, towards one another, towards the lost. Proverbs 3:5, and this is the heart of God. Trust me. Trust me. I'm for you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I know everything. So don't walk away in shame. Just come back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding. To include, don't work your way back. Just come empty-handed. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Humility. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This is where trust comes in. When things take a turn, you're hurt, you're offended, right? You're envious. You're all these things. Humility is the soil in which all good things must grow. Humility loves to agree with God's word. Humility loves to agree. And here's the thing. We have it. And we could have it. The direction of God's greatness. Humility. Revelations 5:9. And they, the angels, sang a new song saying, worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. Meaning the unfolding of the plan of God. Why is Jesus worthy? Because he's great. Greatness deserves, right, to be ascribed worth. For what does his greatness look like? For you were slain. And by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. He is worthy to be praised because his greatness and his how he what? Comes under people to lift them up. That's his greatness. That's humility. Humility is greatness. And God wants us to aspire with great ambition. See, thing about power is we're to seek his strength, his power. Knowledge, we're supposed to understand his revealed, right, truth. Humility is the essence of the fertile soil for which all transformation occurs. It's the soil in which all of God's power and knowledge is directed to cause the end to come. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Humility loves to give credit to God. Humility loves, right, to say, it's God. Humility loves to try. Humility loves to stop trying to point it back to yourself. It's a futile pursuit, isn't it? Humility loves to give God credit. James 4:6. Here's the soil, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. Why does he oppose the proud? Because nothing can grow in it. It's a desert. Do you know what the difference between soil and dirt? I was just watching a documentary. Soil has all kinds of living. It's alive. Soil is alive. It's made up of mycelium and all kinds of good germs. We need to, and I was just reading another thing. It was just like watching this thing about skin, and it was like how the Amish, right, don't have allergies and all that, you know. It's just like, they live in the soil, right? It's not sterile. Sterile soil is dirt. I didn't even know this, but the Kyoto, the climate treaty, I thought it was about, you know, cutting down factories and car emissions and all this stuff. No, actually, it was about actually putting life back into the soil. And our farming in the United States, right, works off of fertilizer and chemicals and doesn't want to spend the kind of time to bringing life back into the dirt. And so we reject it, as with a few of the other countries. But if you ask me, is it good to have life in the dirt? Of course. But that life is humility. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, this is how humility works. This is what it feels like. You know what humility feels like? It feels like rejecting, right? Giving credit to anyone else other than God. Because, hey, what was the initial, temptation? Hey, take credit for yourself, right? You can become like God. Resist that. Resisting envy is resisting, right, the notion that any credit could be bestowed on any individual other than God. So resist the devil, the lies, and he will flee from you. That's humility. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Ah, this is what humility looks like. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's this purification process, right? It's just this, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will what? Oh, he will exalt you. God wants you to be great, but he wants you. Why is humility so necessary? Without humility, all greatness will be turned inward to yourself. Humility is taking greatness and pointing it towards the direction that God points to others, to God. Humility loves to point to others. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. You know how he lifts up the humble? He gets underneath. Isn't that what Jesus did? God came and became humility to come under us to lift us up. He casts the wicked to the ground. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Again, this is direction talk. Don't use greatness. If you want God to give you greatness and it's not directed other than yourself, God either doesn't love you or he wants to harm you. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Humility loves to point to others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. See the other-centeredness of humility? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What is the argument for us to be humble? Because God is humble. Because he's exceedingly great. You know why God could be humble? Because he could afford to be humble. Because he's great. Because he's great. Can you imagine a God that is that powerful, that knowledgeable, and isn't pointed towards loving us? Can you imagine? That's not the case, is it? The argument that Paul is saying, be humble like God is humble. What he's saying is, be great, but in the way that God is great. Scripture defines greatness. You know, humble people are great people. Do you know that? When I see a humble athlete, a humble smart person, or a humble rich person, or somebody who is none of those things, but humble in taking whatever God's given them and pointing it to others, oh, I see such delight, the delight of God, so content to point whatever they have, knowing whatever they have it in full, that God doesn't hold back. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming what? Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is humility. It points to get under people. Philippians 2:3, therefore God has highly exalted himself and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That, therefore, he is exalted. God exalts humility. God exalts humility. God loves humility. God loves humility. Everything that is good in life is born from the soil of humility. Everything good and nothing good comes out of not that soil. Mark 10:42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, now this is John and James, you know, they're arguing. They want to be great. So they, in the presence of, can you imagine? Now, granted, they were teenagers, okay? They were teenagers. And, by the way, I think we know from scripture, they had a tiger mom, right? They had a tiger mom. Even, you know, their mom, mom went to Jesus and said, hey. But they went to Jesus, hey, you know, let us sit at your left and to your right. And so Jesus is like, okay, well, that's not for me to really decide. But I don't even know if you know what you're asking. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, in the presence of the other disciples, they were pretty upset, by the way, because they're hearing, right? And they're jealous or they're envious. Hey, wait, what are you saying? So Jesus is talking to really all of the disciples at this point, all 12 of them. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their what? Great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. God wants you to be great. You just have to know how to point it, know how to use it. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Wow. People, if you want your children to be great, you need to teach them, right, to be humble, to learn how to use that greatness. And I want you to understand something. In today's society, good enough, okay, in the total sense, right, is great, or at least in the world's eyes. And you're going to break trying to make your kids great. And it's hard, but pointing it in the right direction. Nothing wrong, like I said. It is encouraged. God gave us, right, this ability not only to develop talent, develop wealth, to develop all these things, but, without humility, it goes to not just waste, it'll injure you, it'll harm you. For even, what's the justification that Jesus says? Why do you need to do that? Because God, in his infinite greatness, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Justification for humility is because I'm humble. If the end goal of God's foreknowledge and his declaration is conforming to the Son of God, then it necessarily means this. We must come to serve. It's really hard, right? I want you to feel free. I want you to feel free. Free to pursue greatness. When I say great, free to pursue talent. Free to pursue a great job, a good job, a good earning job. Free to pursue whatever you pursue. But here's the thing. But it has to have. The more you have, the greater the responsibility. What does it say? And whoever would be first among you, you must be slave of all. There's great. Here's what it says. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. If you want that, you have to understand the responsibility that comes with it, or it'll kill you. And then those who want to be really great, it says, whoever would be first among you, you must be a slave to all. You understand that? You have to understand what it is that you're pursuing. If you want to be an elder, you better learn how to take criticism. If you want to be an elder, if you want to be a pastor, you, you have to have the ambition of humility. Nothing good. I love that God is not done with me. I'm such a knucklehead in my family, you know, even with you and just all these blind spots and stuff like that. I mean, it's just humility loves to admit that you don't have it all. Humility loves it when you can say, oh, God's not done with me. But humility must necessarily also say, whatever God has given me, it has to have a direction. Direction towards the gospel. Direction towards others. And let that mute or let that kindle whatever desire you have for greatness. Let's pray. Oh God, oh great are you, Lord. Great are you. Great are you that all that power, all that knowledge, Lord, that you came to come underneath of us, God, to serve us, to give your life as a ransom for us. God, we worship you. We delight in you. We are so content in you. Now help us, God. Open our eyes. Help us to humble ourselves and agree with what you're doing. Help us to humble ourselves, God, and give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.